بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Warm welcome to all of you to the 21st episode of Iftar for Soul Season 3. And my confusion on the number of episodes continues, and I hope that it will also go away one day. Today's topic is very, you know, I think I'm just, you know, kind of mind blown every single time I'm referring to these rhetorical questions. And it is for me it is actually impossible for me to deliver you the entirety of message that is meant behind it, and what kind of thoughts is it provoking. And I think the provocation part of thoughts is a very personal experience, and I urge everyone to go through that experience, and probably it is very likely actually that you will definitely come up with a different thought than mine, even a better one. So I guess the message, I always say this, yes, the message remains the same. However, our approach to the understanding of the message, that can be different. Our understandings shouldn't be different, but the approach, yes, that's the thing. Like, I cannot come to an understanding and conclusion that, okay, Allah has, there are more than one God. That is what Quran is teaching. Or some other example, or I don't know, maybe the Quran is not really protected, and I come up with a completely different interpretation. This is what actually happens on certain topics. You know, for example, some unnatural desires that exist amongst people, and they take up those desires as their identity. Then they use a certain ayat in the Quran that suit their objective, and that eventually alters the message. So this is not the point here. I think that it is important that we keep the message, the essence of the message, intact, that is given by Allah. How we approach that, to understand that is completely up to us. So I think this is what is one of the most enlightening experiences for me as a Muslim, to that pushes me to expand the borders of my thoughts, and knowing that what I think is not the end of it, right? So today, what is going to happen is a very powerful message given to us by Allah Himself, of course, but in a way that that for me, the first thought that comes to my mind is also covered by other religions which are from the Dharma category of religions. So I would continue with that. The entire the major chunk of this ayah is a question, as highlighted by one of the translators. However, it is not by Dr. Mustafa Khattab. So today I will be presenting two different translations. I also have a third one, and in the third translation there is no question, so to say. Like, it's although with my very limited knowledge of Arabic, I think their question has to be posed. But the translation of Ma'arif al-Quran does not have any question here. So, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, Surah Al-Baqarah 2, Ayah 210. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab says, "Are they waiting for Allah Himself to come to them in the shade of clouds along with the angels? If He did, then the matter would be settled at once, and to Allah, all matters will be returned for judgment." Then the other translation, that is, "Are those people who are brackets who are not following the right path in spite of admonition and instruction, brackets close, waiting for Allah to come to them in canopies of clouds with a retinue of angels and settle the matter finally? To Allah shall all matters ultimately be referred." Sadaqallah al-Azim. Now it's it's very interesting that the what we are going to look here is a warning, as well as there is hope, as well as there is there is a comparison. For me, I remember my discussions having with people from different faiths, and where they point out that, yes, you know, this one life is not enough. We make mistakes. We have multitudes of lives. We reincarnate until we reach that state that we are supposed to reach. So every second life that we get, is an opportunity for us to improve ourselves, which sounds also which also sounds valid to a certain degree. Why it sounds valid to me is because the idea of hope, the idea of having a chance, because we know that we will make mistakes over the course of life, over the course of a day, over the course of an hour, over the course of a minute, over the course of a second. We can make a mistake at any point in time. However, for me, is whenever I'm given a chance, whenever I wake up in the morning, and whenever I'm able to breathe the next moment, whenever I'm able to breathe the next hour, if I'm still alive and conscious the next hour, if I'm completely healthy, if I'm still able to think, if I'm still able to speak, that for me is already a reincarnation of myself. And I feel that in that sense, that is hope, that every single day, every single moment that I live, I could die, I could step out of my home and I could die. I could die sitting in my apartment. Who knows that the wall, that the ceiling in front of, on top of my head is 100% stiff, 100% functional. What if it just fails and it just falls over me? I mean, unfortunately, the terrible earthquakes that shook Syria and Turkey. Now think about that. And the scientists have actually went down to the minute when it occurred, like I think it was 12 past 4 or 16 past 4. Now imagine that you are going to bed that night. I mean, how likely it is that you thought that I'm not going to wake up tomorrow. Or if I'm going to wake up tomorrow, I'll have a whole rubble and a whole building on top of my head. There will be a team of rescuers to drag me out. How likely is that we think like that when we go? That's why there's the saying of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's one of the, a part of that saying, that pray as if it's your last prayer. So we should always remember death. We should always remember death to humble ourselves, not to create fear, because I think death is something that shouldn't be feared as Muslims, I think. And I feel that we have such a beautiful life ahead of us for Mu'minun. We are given so many opportunities, so many chances. If you take every second a chance, like every second that passes, a chance that's given to you, how many chances are you getting? And imagine the chances that you're getting are actually when you are not even when you're even rejecting Allah. So Allah has full power. That's what Allah says here, right? And he points out in the ayah that are they waiting for Allah Himself to come to them in the shade of clouds along with the angels? But why in the form of clouds? What do the clouds do, right? They create this fear, right? Like if you have this huge clouds coming all over you, it shows the power of clouds and how tiny we feel when we have this thunderstorm above us. How tiny we feel when we see the nature taking course. That's what Allah is using this example in His wisdom. I think this is my interpretation, my understanding. Like, imagine the shade of clouds, like how massive that is. And then Allah says that the exact reason why Allah uses clouds as an analogy here, I'm afraid I'm not unable to give any interpretation on that. But for me, just to say that, you know, to come in canopies of clouds with so many angels with them, and settle the matter finally. There were people in the past who would say that, okay, if Allah is true, bring him forward, the Bani Israel, their interaction with Moses was like that. If Allah is true, if Allah is there, ask him to reveal himself. But then Allah says that if I reveal myself, then that's it. There is no going back anymore. And then that's the beautiful part here, right? These words are indicative of an important fact, that the test lies in showing whether a man accepts reality even though he cannot perceive it directly through his senses, and whether after having accepted it, he has a required moral stamina to obey God even though he's endowed with the capacity to disobey him. That's why here we need to know that even if we are given the capacity to disobey or obey, we are given the choice. We are given the choice to make what do we do with the information that we have at hand. And then all these questions come forward, right? The epistemology, the truth, etc., which we covered in the previous topics, in the previous ayat, and the rhetorical questions. So here, you know, in sending the prophets, in revealing the scriptures, in performing miracles, God has always taken care to leave scope for testing man's power of judgment and his moral stamina. He has never disclosed reality to such a degree that man would be inevitably compelled to accept it. So that's the thing, right? Like, if you were compelled to accept, then where is then where is the part of freedom left? I'm actually reading the exegesis of Abul Ala Maududi, and he's pointing out this very important aspect here of choice as well as the decree of Allah. Like if he wanted that, like if he wanted that, he would simply reveal himself, but then that would be it. There would be no more space left for a human to have another chance. So to believe and to bow in submission and obedience to God are of value only so long as a reality is presented in such a way as to make its rejection possible. For if the truth were to be fully disclosed, and if men were to see with their own eyes God on his throne of majesty with the entire universe acting according to his command, what would be the worth of their faith and obedience? It's the same, right? Like, what would be your worth if you knew the answer to the question and then you're sitting in an examination? Then there is no point of the examination at all. So what is the point of Allah revealing himself when the real test is there? Like when you are given the chance to explore the possibility of the existence of God, to explore the possibility of Allah, like how am I putting these faculties at work? Where is my faith? You know, where is my obedience? Where is my taming of my nafs, of my ego? Like what lessons can I then get out of my existence if everything is just right there? Now, in mercy of Allah, he has actually given us the entire question paper. Like if you read the Quran, you know what's going to happen to you. You know in complete detail, so much detail that even makes us uncomfortable. Like, okay, what's happening here? But Allah is telling you fair and clear, this is what's awaiting you after you die. This is what's awaiting you in this life. But still, if we choose not to believe, still if we choose to turn away, to ignore this message, then who is to blame at the end of the day, right? That Allah says in the Quran in a different place that this is the calamities that befall upon people based on the actions that they have done. Allah doesn't get anything out of this by punishing us. If he would have wanted, he would have created everyone believing in him. Then what, right? But then his mercy manifests in our mistakes. And these mistakes are fine, and Allah accepts the fact. Like even some scholars even argue, like imagine that Adam had everything in front of him in paradise. Everything. Yet he slipped. Now that was in his knowledge, like he spoke to Allah in that environment, he still slipped. And Allah forgave him. So the forgiveness is there. We have this direct one-on-one connection to Allah where we can ask for forgiveness for our mistakes that we have done. And then that again brings back to the same point of knowing Allah, who Allah is. And that's why there's another remark from him, from Dr. Ala Maududi. Acceptance of faith and obedience has value only as long as there remains a veil over reality. The moment when reality is totally unveiled would mark the end of the period granted to man to decide, and of the testing period for him. It would in fact be the day of judgment. I will come to that point of day of judgment in a little bit. There is a There is another commentary that I would like to point out by Ma'arif al-Quran. Just give me a second. Yeah. He says that as regards the possibility of Allah Almighty and the angels coming upon them in canopies of cloud, this will be on doomsday. The correct position is that such coming of Allah Almighty belongs to the mutashabihat, statements of hidden meaning, about which there is a standard policy practiced by the majority of the blessed companions, their successors, and the revered elders of the Muslim Ummah, that is, one must believe in its truth and avoid worrying about as to how this would happen, because it is beyond human reason to find out the reality. So here you see that the stern warning is given to those who have got Islam all tied up. So here you see that we also do not have to worry about how will this happen. We just need to know the truth that it will happen. When it happens, it will be the doomsday. Now, what is a doomsday, right? I like that the rhetorical question is directly followed up with that. To Allah shall all matters ultimately be referred. So this ultimatum, right? Dr. Ala Maududi translates it as ultimately be referred. Dr. Mustafa Khattab translates it as, and to Allah all matters will be returned for judgment. So you see that the hint is given. Yes, there you will see Allah. Ultimately, you will see Him. You will meet Him. You will have a discussion with Him. But then that will be the doomsday. That will be it. Then there is no going back. There is another verse in the Quran which is very frightening, where people beg Allah to send us back. Then Allah asks the person, if you had all the wealth equivalent to what is on the earth, gold, silver, whatnot, would you give that in return to ransom yourself and go back and be on the true path? Then the man would say, yes, I would definitely do that. Allah said that I asked you something way more easier than that, and that was to believe in me. So that's why verses like this, even if they seem strong, they seem difficult, it's for our ego to wake up. It's not easy to shake our ego. You know, sometimes we are so stubborn in our ways that unless something drastic happens to us, we don't wake up. We know you meet people from different walks of life, and then you see them completely transformed, and then you know the question is like, what happened? Yeah, this is what happened to me. That is what happened to me. I was in a car accident. Someone died in my family. I lost something. Then it really humbled me. So this is a sign from Allah that really humbles us down. That should humble us down to understand that yes, we do have the right to live and explore and have a good life and explore the world, travel and whatnot, eat well, dress well, have a nice time. Of course, you know, this is out of Allah's mercy that he made this earth for us to have a good life, to make, to eat well, to take care of ourselves. But where does it stop, right? Like, the indulgence is where we need to see the israf, the extreme, the excess that we go to. This is where we need to be careful of. We need some time. I was watching a documentary recently. It was on Deutsche Welle. It's the German television network, where the documentary was about, are we becoming dumber? Dumb and dumber. And then they were saying that it is in fact happening. Like, if you really look at the IQs, although I also think that IQ is not the absolute measure or metric for understanding one's intelligence, because it does not include social competencies, emotional intelligence, etc. Therefore, it's a very incomplete metric. They were arguing that there was this one neuroscientist. He said that at the end of the documentary, that I sit every day 5 to 10 minutes every other moment in the day and just sit and disconnect from everything that is around me. And I was like, that is exactly what Islam asks you to do 5 times a day, and the timing spread is perfectly perfect. It's when no one is there around you. You are in solitude with you and Allah in the morning, then in the after, and then at noon. Then, you know, then just before the noon ends, and then in the evening, and then at night. So you have these perfectly aligned moments in time where you can take a step back. And a prayer does not take you more than longer than 5 or 10 minutes. Some people even manage to finish it in 3 minutes. But just this disconnection from the worldly affairs, and knowing that there's a higher purpose of my existence. I'm not my job. I'm not what my friends are telling me. I'm not what people make me to believe in. I'm way more than, I'm beyond all of that. My identity surpasses everything that is materialistic. My desires, my job, everything that is in and outside of me. I have my identity that is core-rooted in my conscience, in my fitrah, the natural disposition upon which Allah made us, excellence, and in submission to Allah. So I hope that rhetorical questions like this make us think twice that even if we don't see Allah, the ilmul yaqeen, that the belief that is there, and the faith that it takes, the journey that we take to understand and to internalize a power, a might, a deity that exists beyond our imagination is there, that we will ultimately get to see. And we will get to see that, and if we get to see that, I hope, no, not if, when we get to see that, I hope that we are in the best form, that we are prepared for it, that we are deserving of Allah's mercy upon us. And I hope and pray to Allah that He covers and bestows upon us His mercy and makes one of those who are righteously guided. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.